Have you ever been given bad advice? Worse, have you ever listened to and heeded that bad advice? Let me ask you a question. Who were some of the worst counselors in the Bible? We were talking about this in our ABF class today, and we had a bunch of answers. I wrote down my own. Some of you are already saying those. I think some of the worst, we're going to have to limit this, obviously, was when a group of guys came together and said, hey, let's build a tower that reaches to heaven so we can get to God. Bad advice. They got scattered over the face of the earth. Here's another bit of bad advice, not coming from an individual, but again, a group. When a group got together and told their leader, hey, we've got an idea. We can't see our God, so why don't you make for us a golden calf that we can worship? Bad idea. Aaron heeded that advice, and there were problems afterward. How about this? 12 guys now, but 10 of them said, there is no way that we can take the land. We shouldn't even try. It cost the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. Do you remember a guy named Job? Somebody brought that up this morning. He had counselors who were so bad, he said later on, you are a sorry bunch of counselors. But I don't think that was the worst counsel he received. It was from his wife who said, look, why don't you just curse God and die? Peter gave Jesus some bad counsel. He said, you shouldn't really go to the cross. And then there were a couple of people in the early church that really, they kind of cross-pollinated. It was a husband and wife. I think they were some of the first Word of Faith people, Ananias and Sapphira. And they said, why don't we just say we're going to give this money and let's keep it for ourselves? I say their Word of Faith because they were slain in the Spirit, both of them. The only problem was they didn't get back up. Now, who was the worst? In the Bible, who was the worst that gave the worst counsel of anyone who ever gave counsel in the history of mankind? Satan in the garden, and he was the first when he said, look, you can eat from that fruit, and it won't hurt you a bit. Now, the question for us today is we look, and you look at your outline, you see what our subject is for the last several weeks. This is the third in this little break from 2 Timothy, and we're looking at the names of the Messiah. We're looking at five names. We looked at Wonderful. Today we're going to be looking at his name as Counselor. And I'm going to be asking you the question, why would you really need a counselor? What is your greatest need? Something that you need help with. To whom will you turn? And then the question, are you sure that you're going to get good counsel? Now, you might ask wisely, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a counselor? I've got three things, and you might guess that they are coordinated with the three points that I have here today. Let me give you three definitions of a counselor that are not only from the Hebrew, but they're also from everyday life. The first definition of a counselor is someone who gives you advice about life's situations. Someone who gives you advice about life's situations, and you need a good counselor for that. Here's a second definition you might not think about, but it'll be clear to you, I think, when I mention it. Someone who looks after children at camps. A camp counselor. We'll talk about the importance of why that is needful. That's in the second point that I'm making today. And then the third and the last one, as part of a definition of a counselor, is someone who is an advocate in court who pleads your case. Lawyers are often called counselor. Now, apparently, God thinks that you and I need a counselor, and that is why He gave us Jesus the Messiah. One of my favorite quotes, it shows up from time to time. I just can't get away from it. Every time I read it, it has a great impact in my life, is that top quote over there that you see from D.A. Carson. I love it. I'm just going to read it to you. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, He would have sent us an economist. If He had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, He would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, He would have sent us a politician. If He had perceived that our greatest need was health, He would have sent us a doctor. But He perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from Him, our profound rebellion, our death, and He sent a Savior. With that in mind, look with me at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're just going to read the part that fits into today's message. For to us a child is born. A child is born. Speaking of His utter humanity, Jesus was 100% man. He didn't just wear a man suit. He was fully man. To us a son is given by God. He is eternally the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Counselor. Let's fill this in a little bit, shall we? His name shall be Counselor. We find in the Old and New Testament allusions to this. Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. And He's talking about Jesus. Let's jump to the New Testament, Colossians, and then John chapter 14, verse 6. In Christ, I love this. Look at this affirmation. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So the question, I think obviously should be, why wouldn't God's people then and now, why wouldn't God's people consult their Savior? Maybe it's because we've been taught to consult other solutions. I've said this from time to time, the center of your theology determines the object of your faith. Who or what is the center of your theology? Is it you? Is it some outside help? Or is it Jesus Christ in the gospel? The center of your theology will determine the object of your faith. And last week I encouraged you, no matter what you're going through, always start with God and His revelation. Do you remember this? And then work your way to your problem, whatever it is you're going through. If you start with your problem and then try to figure out a theology about God, you're probably not going to make it, at least successfully, okay? You might end up in the ditch, but you always start out with the revelation that God has given to us, that God is God and that He is good, and then you work back to your own situation. And that's why we have said over and over again at this church that we must be, remember, The center of your theology determines the object of your faith. The center of our theology is the gospel. Christ crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried, raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And I absolutely believe, we'll see this a little bit more as we get into the message today, that if the gospel is your focus, Christ crucified, if we get that part of it straight, and I'm talking about the whole teaching of our justification, of who He has made us in Christ, then the sanctification, what we are becoming growing out of that, will be applied. I also believe this, that if you had just this, you think about this when it comes to thinking about the whole counseling industry, I guess we could call it today. If you as a believer, listen, if you as a believer have this as your center, I am confident that I could drop you any place in the world and you really would have, look at the title again to this sermon and the whole series, that you would have everything you'll ever need in Jesus. You say, well, what would I do if I got into a particular area of need? Let's say that you're married. Let's say that I start having problems with my marriage. Well, let's go to the gospel. If you are justified, truly born again, does the Bible say anything to you that you might apply by the power of the Holy Spirit to help you with your marriage? I think so. Let's say we're having a problem with something really, really bad, like addiction. Does the Bible say anything about that? I believe that it does. So if we grow out of the fact that we are born again believers, He has equipped us with His Word. He has equipped us with His Holy Spirit to handle everything that is a need wherever we are. And see, the whole point of this, I believe that this is one of the reasons why His name, Counselor, is so prominent here. Look at the context. Now, last week we said that the context is in chapter 9, verses 1 through about 5. Hard times had come. The people were under attack. Politically, economically, everything was falling apart. But the particular context out of which this grows, we have to go further back in chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible open there or your smart device, just scroll back to chapter 8 and verse 19. Because here was the problem with the people of God. Not only were they going through hard times in large part because of their rebellion against God, but they had also sought other sources other than God as the solution to their problems. And that's why this is so relevant. Look at verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of these other sources. He mentions two specifically right here, mediums and necromancers. Now, mediums, that doesn't mean the size of the shirt that you wear. A medium was a spiritual go-between between you and the spirit world. Really? The people of God then were seeking their wisdom from these kinds of sources? Well, not only that, necromancers. People who would consult the dead for advice. And then he mentions making fun of them, who chirp and mutter. And he asked this incredible question. Boy, he's just pointing the finger. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And then he gives the answer that is gospel-centered. It's almost a command. It's almost a rallying cry. It's like a troop of soldiers, and the guy that's their leader is commanding, this is what you got to do. This is where you're going. To the law, to the teaching, to the commandments, and the testimony. And that was the context out of which grows this incredible picture of Jesus Christ who would come 700 years later and not only be wonderful beyond imagination, but he would be counselor. You know, I mentioned the first and really the greatest bad advice in the Bible. Do you realize also that the occult, all of these things in chapter 8, the occult really began in the garden? Now, you and I today, we don't, do we? We don't dabble with Ouija boards. Does anybody know anymore what Ouija boards are? Do you guys know what Ouija boards are? We don't dabble with those, do we? Do we dabble with astrology? Oh. You mean you don't check your horoscope? Horoscope? Before you go out for the day? To see if something bad is going to happen, so you better stay home? How about fortune telling? Do you seek out someone who will lay out some cards or sift through some tea leaves or look at your palm and tell you, well, I'm hearing a little rustling out there. We don't do that, do we? Okay, how about looking to signs? Oh. Omens. Well, maybe not omens, but signs. That could be a little bit closer to home. I hear Christians all the time, I made this decision, God gave me a sign. The occult began in the garden with the words, has God really said? And instead of seeking the counsel of God to the teaching and to the testimony, we find ourselves sometimes slipping into other sources other than God Himself and the Lord Jesus, who is the counselor. People come to me and they have through the years, on a fairly regular basis. And they will ask a question because of a specific, very specific need in their life. They'll say, do you know a good counselor? Now, based on the message today, what is my answer? Absolutely. I know a great counselor. In fact, he is all you'll ever need. In fact, he is the answer to everything. So let me introduce you to this counselor. And by the way, I happen to have a copy of his resume right in front of me. And so let's just look at the resume in three different pictures. Number one, this counselor understands exactly what you are going through. And every one of us has this secret place somewhere in the back of our mind or our heart. And deep down inside, we're going to talk about something else that's related to that under the second heading of who this counselor is. And we think that nobody could relate to what I am going through or what I have been through. Jesus is the one who can give you advice for all of life's situation because he is eminently qualified. He can be a counselor to you. He's got a ton of experience. He's been around for a while. How long has he been around? As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and I saw one like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him, that son of man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. There are Christians and there are churches that really almost worship modern psychology. That's been around for about 140 years as a modern discipline. And we look at this and we say, yeah, he's been around for a while. Not only that, like I said, he's got a ton of experience. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I said last week, and I'll say it again, please don't go up to somebody who's grieving or hurting in a particular way and say, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel, because you probably don't. But I'll promise you this, he does. Not only that, he's the smartest person ever to live. Somebody may have a DMin or an MDiv or a PhD or a THD or anything behind their names, but Jesus embodies the wisdom of God. You see, one trait of a good counselor is they can accurately assess the problem. And to be able to do that, a good counselor has to see the heart of the other person. He's got to see inside of him. And so he not only knows what you're going through, he knows you. He knows the hearts of all. He knows what is in the heart of all men. Now, there's another trait. We're going through his resume now of why he is a good counselor. Because he listens to you. Do you ever feel with relationships around you that people really aren't hearing you? That people really don't listen to you? Have you ever been in a situation where you've opened up a little bit, you've started to be transparent, and you've started talking to someone, and they look like they're listening, and all of a sudden they start talking about something totally unrelated? You ever been in something like that? I have to admit, I've been on the offending side with that. God help us. He is one who will always listen. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What a counselor. And while human counselors may fail you, Jesus never will. He always gives perfect counsel. And he may not tell you exactly who to marry. Nobody married over here, right? Okay. But he will tell you what you need to be. in terms of attitudes and the whole mindset. He'll tell you what you need to be in order to find that person that you need to be married to. He may not tell you what church to attend, but he'll tell you about your heart so that you can find the right church to attend. We're talking about living as justified people. So that's the first thing. He is a counselor to you. Second thing, he never stops caring for you because he is a counselor with you. Now, this goes to that second definition, a camp counselor. If you're taking your second grader for the first time to a camp and you're dropping them off, you don't just get out of the car and say, go. What are you looking for? You're looking for the second grader camp counselor who will say, oh, and maybe even get down on his knees and meet your child. And he will guide or she will guide your child to their, well, to their dorm. And when they're looking back at you, he may even grab his hand and he will help. He will be there. He will be with him. You see, Jesus doesn't just give you advice about what you should do. He walks with you. He's present. He is Emmanuel. He's God with you. Let's say you're seeing a counselor outside the church because you came and somebody in the church said, well, we can't help you, and that could be in any church, even in ours. They said, well, we can't help you. I hope that doesn't happen. So you outsource counseling to someone else. What if that counselor moves? You're out of luck. But Jesus is not going anywhere because he comes to those who know him now. This is key. He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, an encourager, a counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One of the Old Testament covenant names of God is Jehovah Shammah. He is the God who is there. How much should that encourage you? Not only that, he's there. You can cast every care on him. Like I said, in that deep, dark place that you rarely reveal to anyone else of anxiety and care and concern, you can cast everything on him. Why? Because he cares for you. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Got it right there. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Was it just an example for us that we need to be concerned for other people? No, he wept because he cared. And he won't stop caring for you, no matter what you have done or where you have been, as long as you are his. Have you ever been talking to somebody and in order for them to say, or maybe you have said this to other people so that they would know that you really get them, you really understand where they're coming from? Have you ever heard the phrase, I see you? I see you. He understands and he perceives. Another old covenant name for God is El Roi. And if you go back into the book of Genesis, there's an incredible story of Hagar. I mean, when you think about it in modern terms, here was a woman who was basically a slave. She was abused. And I won't get into all of that. And then sent away. She was alone and she was lonely. And she didn't have any place to turn, and God met her there. At your most vulnerable, at your deepest hurt, your deepest pain, your loneliest moment, no help, nowhere to go, you're isolated. And a lot of times when you're isolated, you feel invisible, don't you? And yet, he is El Roi. It's what Hagar said when he finally met with her and gave her a promise that even though she was an outcast, I'm giving you this promise. And she said, you are El Roi. You are the God who sees. He guides you by his loving, unseen providence. He brings others. We've been focusing on him, looking to him, but he does bring others into your life. And so let me just say this, just to everyone here, don't try to go it alone. There is an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Some great theologians, Three Dog Night, said, you don't need to sing it with me. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Now, these guys were probably not even Christians. But didn't they get that right? Oh, what was the next line to their song? Two can be as bad as one. You've been there where you feel all alone. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do, and you've been with someone where two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one. Yeah. Well, I'll go to a real theologian, R.C. Sproul. How's that? He's a little bit up the ante from Three Dog Night. The first negative judgment, listen to this. The first negative judgment in the Bible is a judgment on loneliness. When God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. Now listen, this didn't surprise God. It wasn't like, oh, I kind of left something out here. This was determined by God. He was making a declaration. It is not good for man to be alone. Man was created for companionship. Man was created for community. And God has given one institution through which the gospel is given, and that's called the church. And I believe this with all my heart, if we are healthy and gospel-centered, we really don't need to outsource counseling. And God has put people in your life, in the life of the church, and we don't do it perfectly, but he's put people in your life. Normally, they are going to be older and more mature Christians. The question is, does God use human counselors to help us? Yes, they're called disciplers. People who are called alongside those who are born again, to give them the wisdom and insight in how to live life. We were with some couples the other night, seven couples, and obviously from the number that I'm going to give, they were our age, in other words, older. Some of you know who you are. And seven couples. And so just we were talking about life and how'd you meet and things like that. We've heard some of these stories before. But
just went around the room and asked the question, how many years have you been married? Seven couples. Do you know what the total number of years, just around that one table, seven couples had been married? 300, a total, 341 years. How long has our nation been a country? 248 years. And the thought hit me. Now, this needs to be a two-way street. I was reminded of that this morning in a conversation. Not only a wealth. And these people are people who love Jesus. They're not perfect, but they love Jesus, and their marriages are still intact, and they're moving forward with all of the ups and downs that they've been through in their lives. And I was just thinking to myself on the way home, you know, what if the younger couples who are struggling maybe would get with those people and really listen? And what if the older couples in turn would seek out some of the younger couples that they're aware of? And that's what it means to not only look to Jesus as our counselor, but when people come to me and say, do you do counseling? I always give the disclaimer, no, I don't do counseling. I do discipling, and I'll talk to you about your problem from a biblical point of view, because my thought is that every problem is ultimately a spiritual problem. And so first we ask, are you a believer? Are you born again? By the way, no problem you have, listen to this, no problem that you have right now will last. Except the problem of being lost. That's eternal. And if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word, and they are with you, and they are your counselors to the teaching and to the testimony. There's one last thing, and this is where it wraps all together. He is totally committed to you. He is a counselor for you if you are born again. He's always available. He's always approachable. Unlike human counselors, you don't have to make... Did you miss that slide? He's always available. Unlike human counselors, you don't have to make an appointment. He will never leave you or forsake you. And in confidence, you can draw near to His throne of grace. Some counselors are only committed to you as long as you can pay them. Guess what? His counsel is free. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. It never changes because He never changes. It stands because He stands as our rock and our strong tower, and He will stand by you when no one else will. He is the perfect counselor. He always gives you the right diagnosis, and He always gives you the right solution. Best of all, He doesn't just give you advice. This counselor doesn't just argue your case. He gave you Himself. Says in 1 John, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin, but if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, a biblical word, that means that He stood in our place. He took our place on Calvary's cross so that we wouldn't have to experience the just wrath that we deserve. You can have someone else who will give you good advice and someone else who will walk with you through your trial, but you have no one else who will die in your place for your sins. I heard this little story the other night. I'd never heard it, so I went home and looked at the clip. Anybody ever seen the classic Christmas cartoon, A Charlie Brown Christmas? Okay, it's been around since 1965. I see some of you nodding your heads. Where were you in 1965? And it's still popular today. And Charles Schulz did something. I'd never seen it. Somebody mentioned it the other night at that little gathering. And I thought, he probably was a Christian. He would sneak in these Christian themes. And so in this one little two-minute clip toward the end of it, Charlie Brown, who is the everyman of the Peanuts family, everything he tries to do right, it messes up. And good grief, Charlie Brown, and he buys this Christmas tree and nobody likes it and he's a loser and all of that. And finally, Charlie Brown screams out, "What's the real meaning of Christmas?" And here's Linus. You know Linus. He is the deep philosopher, but very insecure, because he always has his security blanket with him and his thumb in his mouth. And Linus turns to Charlie Brown and he says, "I'll tell you the true meaning of Christmas." And he walks out with his blanket, goes onto the stage, and says, "Lights, please." They dim the lights. Here's the spotlight. And he begins to quote what Kicker read earlier today. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel," this is on a cartoon now, "and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with," you know what the Greek says there? "Megaphobia." I don't know if Charles Schulz looked that up in the Greek, but he certainly was speaking to a lot of people with megaphobia. There are a lot of people with fear, and there are a lot of people with mega fear. "And the angel of the Lord," I know some of you are going to go home and watch the clip. Watch what happens. Maybe you already noticed, I'd never seen this before. But when little Linus says, "And the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not," he drops his security blanket. And I don't think that was an accident. I think Charles Schulz put that in there for a reason. "Fear not, for I bring you the good news." Of what kind of joy? Mega. "I've come," Jesus said, "to turn your mega fear into mega joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I thought, do I really end a sermon with a quote from a cartoon? Well, I quoted Three Dog Night. We don't have to fear because God in His wisdom sent the Messiah who is wonderful. Go back to last week's sermon. He is Counselor. And He doesn't just give good advice. He is the one who was born to die in the place of sinners like you and me. And if you are here today and you do not know Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, you've got to hear His voice. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of playing God and fighting God. That's the definition of sin, basically. Playing God and fighting. Repent, turn away from that, and turn to Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross. And for those of us who know Him, maybe we can up the ante in our own reaching out to others, pointing them in the direction of the Messiah who is our great counselor. Father, I thank You for this teaching. I thank You for the wonder of it. I didn't scratch the surface, Lord, but then who can with human words? But we know the reality of it. And so, Father, I pray that in these moments, as we will sing in just a few moments and then enter into a meeting, I pray that You would guide us with our thoughts and that we would realize that Jesus is the one who solved the problem of our sin and our separation, and that we need to receive Him, follow Him all the days of our life. Thank You, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.